continue to clap our hands for a great God. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are worthy, Jesus. You're greater than the devil and all his demons. You're greater than any problem in our lives, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We serve a great God, amen? Hallelujah. I feel an awesome presence of the Lord in this place tonight, don't you? Hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Seeing the young people up here just worshiping and praising God like that, just, it touches my heart. It's, you see a lot of talented young people in the world today, but only a small few of them choose to use those talents and abilities to glorify God. So we're blessed to have an awesome youth group here at Calvary Gospel Church. Amen. And we're going to be blessed to be able to hear from a few of them this evening. We're going to be hearing from Bianca Hernandez, Alexa Uselman, Leon Kelly, and then our youth worker James Novak. Those four people we're going to be hearing from here this evening. And I just want to join together as a church and just pray for them. It's not always the easiest thing I know to get up and talk in front of a couple hundred people, so we're just going to pray that God has his way, anoints them. I know that they have things that God's laid on their hearts to say this evening, and we just want to pray that the Lord is with them and anoints them, and that they speak what's on their heart. Lord, we pray right now, God, for our young speakers this evening, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon them, God. Lord, I pray that you would just, that your anointing would rest upon them, and the words that they have to speak, Lord God, that they would just be able to flow freely from their mouths, Lord Jesus, God. I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage, Lord God, and I pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds this evening and receive what you have for us tonight, God. Continue to have your way, in Jesus' name. Well, our first speaker this evening is Bianca. And Bianca is, just before she comes, well, she can come all the way up here and I'll say it. I'm just very proud of this young lady and just the growth that I've seen in her over the last few years that I've been able to be involved in the youth group. I remember my first youth event going to a Link rally at about 12 in the evening on the way home. A bunch of overtired young teenage girls in the van, and Bianca was back there, and I thought, oh Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this for very long, but we quickly developed a pretty interesting relationship, and I'm just blessed to have her involved in my ministry and just to be able to watch her grow and to see the more mature young lady that she's becoming, and I'm just very proud of her. So, Bianca.
Thank you. Yeah, I was really annoying. I mean, I still am, but, like, that's okay. So, most people come up and tell their testimony and whatever, but I'm probably not going to do that. I'm not. But I'm Bianca. I am a senior in the youth group now. I am 17, and I've been in the youth group, yeah, however many years that is. I'm really bad at math, so figure it out yourself. No, but, oh my goodness. I am really talkative, if anybody knows me, but I am more nervous than anything on the face of the earth right now, so bear with me, because I'm either going to cry or laugh, and it's going to be embarrassing either way. Okay, so I'm going to start off with just telling you guys a little bit about a little experience I had at camp this year. It was Thursday night, and the night speaker spoke on going to hell, basically, and how, like, it's not a good place to go. So it was pretty scary service. It was pretty scary. And so it was kind of one of those services that everybody stays after later and prays because they're like, I need to get a little more in because what's happening tonight? And so, but there was a lot of us in our youth group that ended up staying after. And we were praying together and stuff, and it was just such a, like, unified prayer. Like, we weren't all together or, like, holding hands or linking arms or anything like that, like cuddling at the altar. We weren't doing that. We were just on our own, and you could tell that it impacted us all in a different way. And I heard one of the girls in the youth group begin to pray for friends and just family and saying out their names and telling the devil he's not taking them. He's not going anywhere with them because they're coming back. And that, like, hit me hard because I was like, ooh, dang, true. Like, he ain't. And that's not correct grammar, but I don't care. And, okay, I'm getting rid of these glasses because it's a no. So I kind of left the altar on my own, and I walked back to the dorm alone, and I just, sometimes when I pray, I like to just be on my own after that for a little while, and I went back to the dorm, and God was like, JK, you're not done praying. And so I, like, took my shoes off, and I was like, ooh, these feet hurt, and, like, whatever. But then I kept praying some more, and God bless Emily Millen. Can I just say that? Because she was my dorm mate that summer, this summer, and she walked in the room, and it was like, that's the most awkward situation to walk into. I don't care how spiritual you are, like, that's kind of awkward. And she's just like, hallelujah. Just like, thank you, God, for her. Because that was awkward. But it helped me realize something, like, that when we go into our schools, those souls that we're communicating with every single day, they're in our hands and we have what they need. And that, like, they're looking for something. And they don't know what they want, so they're trying everything. And we've got what they need. But I also realize that first we have to be right ourselves before we go out and minister to other people. So I don't have, like, I didn't give the sound booth a title or anything for this little five spot. But if I had to title it anything, it would be Prayer is Bae. And if anybody knows me, I say Bae a lot. And it doesn't mean before anyone else this time. It means before anything else. And I just decided that it's hard for you to wake up and pray every single day. I understand that. Like, we're not all perfect. But it's so important that we pray on the armor of God every single day. And that when we're going into our schools, into our jobs, and to whatever environment we're going into daily, that we have prayer, because the things of this world try to take us and, like, do anything they want to us, and it's not happening with prayer. It's not happening. So I just want to say we're Sun Prairie. We're starting a P7 club, and it's basically just like a Christian club. Yep. Bible studies and stuff. And I know some other people in the youth group are starting them at their school. And I know it's a scary thing because I'm scared and I'm doing it, but that's okay because prayer is bae. But we could really use your prayers, each and every single one of us starting them. And also going into the school year, I talked to some of the people in our youth group, and there's fear among us because the world is so it's just changing so fast, and that we're just being attacked as young Pentecostals. And the biggest thing I saw when I was talking to people is that we're afraid to change and be somebody different every day because of what our past was like and what people have already thought of us and what they've already made their mind up as. But it's so important that you realize that they didn't lay down their life for you, but that God did, and that he forgives. So he will forgive you, even if they don't. And that people might point at you and look at you and say, like, well, she wasn't like that last year. or he wasn't like that last year, but it's so important that no matter what they think of us, that we're constantly giving our hearts to God. And like, yeah. And that really doesn't tie together. That was like two different points, but that's okay. I'm done.
Supposed to just keep coming up afterwards. All right, our next five-spot speaker for the evening is a very wonderful, talented young girl in our youth group. You may know her by some of her artwork. And I'm just really looking forward to hearing what she has to say. I walked into the sanctuary, the old fellowship hall over there, and she was standing behind the pulpit and going over her notes there, and it was cute, and I'm not trying to embarrass her, but when my wife told me that she had volunteered to do this, it was kind of almost last minute, really impressed me. I didn't really see her as somebody that would come out and want to talk in front of everybody, and she expressed to me that she was very nervous of doing that, but I know that God's really laid something on her heart to say for her to do this, and I'm very, very proud of her for doing this. So,
hi, I get really giggly when I'm nervous, so I'm sorry. I was way more organized for this than maybe I should have been. I have, just in case I froze, I have everything down word for word, so I'm Alexa, like he said. I am also a senior now in the youth group. I'm 17. And, yeah, so I'm really nervous, so please bear with me. Okay, this is something that I had for a long time. I didn't know what to do with. I just had it on my heart for a long time. I didn't know what to do with it, and then Cecily asked me to do a five spot, so I was like, okay, guess we're doing this now. Okay. Every day, we are bombarded by things we see, hear, etc., especially as Christians, that are not of God. Whether it be from media, television, otherwise, whatever we're doing, we are bombarded. We pray that God would clean us out and protect our minds from all these things, but if the sincerity behind that prayer is gone, what happens? I had the unfortunate opportunity to find out just a little bit of what can happen. One night, I was staying at my grandma's house, and I had one of the most horrible, terrifying dreams I had ever had. It was a nightmare, to say the least. I woke up in the middle of the night afterwards, and I was just horrified, and the last thing I wanted to do was go back to sleep and risk the chance of going back into that nightmare. It was so vivid, so realistic. It was just terrifying. I laid there, my lamp was on, and I just wanted to cry. I immediately started praying, like, God, why did I dream that? What in the world was that? And I was like, please just take the memory of it away. I don't want to think of it ever again. But I couldn't sleep, so finally, after like an hour of trying to distract myself, I finally fell asleep. The next day, like, anything that reminded me of that night just made me shudder. I had been eating a candy bar the night before, and I didn't even want to touch it or go in the room. Nothing. And the next day, I asked God, like, why? Again, like, why did I have to dream that? And one reason almost just immediately came to me, and that was, what kind of filter do we have for our mind? And it scares me knowing that out of my own mind came the most terrifying thing I've ever seen. Like, it wasn't some horror movie. It wasn't a scene from a tragedy. It was out of my memory that came the most disturbing thing I've ever seen. And that made me think again, what exactly have I been putting in my mind that could create this? What have I been allowing myself to see that would create this? And I think a lot of us could relate to that. I mean, it's intentional or not. But, I mean, I flip through TV channels. I have seen documentaries on tragedies, and I, like most of us, have been a victim to what the media tries to put in us nowadays. And it doesn't matter what I saw intentionally or not, my mind still gathers the information, gathers the images, and holds them. And I thought of the song that I learned in like Sunday school like 10 years ago that was like, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." And it has so much truth, and I had no idea. And you can pray that God will clean out your mind as much as you want. But if the sincerity behind that prayer, that little prayer, is gone, it doesn't mean anything. And those thoughts, those things you store inside you, will build up and take up way too much space in your mind and eventually your life. And you may not even notice that it's happening, but it is, and that scares me, to think that in each of us, if that sincerity is gone, that it just is building up. And after I woke up from that horrible nightmare, I was like, I'm sorry for watching anything, intentionally or not, whatever I saw, I'm sorry. Just, that dream was like everything horrible I had been storing up, finally coming out in this terrible nightmare. It was lovely. Great. But I learned that you will either allow God to search you, or he will bring you something to show you you need to be searched. And God doesn't want you to live in those thoughts. He does not want you to be slowly consumed by what you see, hear, otherwise. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for you to prosper, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." He wants to help you and to love you. Part of his help is the search, unfortunately. It may be painful to find out what's truly inside you, but it's for your good, and it will bring you closer to him. Through this moment of pain, I realized that God was showing me something I never would have otherwise known. I didn't know how powerful simple little thoughts could be. One little thought on top of the other builds up really fast. And now, I mean, I would still really like the memory of that dream away, but I'm also thankful that God revealed this to me in such a clear and powerful way. That night, he brought clarity to a few subjects. And first of all, the filter you have on your mind, what you see, what you watch, intentionally or not, is not something you can disregard. You have to treat it with care and concern. And secondly, you can pray all you want. You can pray for hours on end, but without sincerity, if you're not sincere about what you're saying, it doesn't matter at all. And not just the images you may see on TV or in the media, whatever, anything can build up in your life until the stage of your life is filled with your own thoughts, your own ideas, and just not God at all. And that's all. Thanks.
Thank you, Jamin. I'd just like to say that right now I feel extremely unqualified to be bringing you this message. I am at Thursday ago, I gained the right in Wisconsin to buy spray paint. I feel extremely unqualified to be speaking in front of all you wonderful people. But God doesn't care. He's not looking for qualifications. He's not looking for a 5-page resume. He's looking for an open heart and someone who's willing to speak what he needs to be spoken. Now, when I got the clear the stage, like, just thing for this whole week, it kind of confused me because God had put something on my heart that didn't really align with that all too well. But, you know, I feel that someone here really needs to hear what God has given me to say to you, and I know there will be a great change that comes from this. Now, I'm here to talk about love. And we've all heard at some point in our lives that God loves us. And if you haven't, you have now, because Jesus loves you. And he not only loves you, but he is in love with you. Now, 1 John 4:8 says that if you love not, you know not God, because God is love. It doesn't say he has love. It doesn't say he loves. It says that God is love. Now, I'd like to change the idea of what we think of like a heart without God. A heart without God, we usually think, oh, a nice little heart with a hole in the middle. It's missing God. That's wrong. That first heart has form. It has structure. It has stability. And without God, without God's love, the heart doesn't have that. When I think of a heart now without God, I think of just a pile of dust, just big chunks missing from it, because he needs to bring that stability. He needs to bring that form. He needs to bring that structure to our lives, to our hearts, and the way we interact with people. I'd like to go to 1 Chronicles 16:22. Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He is the golden standard for love. Love your brother as he loved the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. We need to love like he loved. He is the golden standard. He laid down his life for us. Our God gave himself to us, robed in flesh, and laid down his life so that we may become pure through his blood, so that we may spend eternity with him. This kind of love, it isn't a best friend kind of love, or even a brother-sister kind of love. This is an intimate love, an intimate relationship. We are his church. We are his bride. Isaiah 62:5 says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoiceth over thee. Judgment day is coming so that our God can see his bride. It's not so that he may pass judgment on people and be like, hey, judgment. No, it's so that he can get his church, so that he can get his bride, so that he can get us, and that we may spend eternity with him. And we need to go into every service as if we're coming to see our soon-to-be husband or wife, because that's how it is. That's how every service is. God's saying, we'll meet up Sunday at 6 o'clock. You're getting ready at 5:15, putting on God's favorite cologne. Psalms 141:2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You're ready. You smell good. God wants to come close to you. You brought an appetizer, his favorite fruit, praise. And God brings the main course, the bread he made just for you. But some of us come into this house on Sunday and we're late. We're smelling of the world. Our fruit is bitter to the taste because we don't mean it. We wonder why we aren't getting fed. We're not ready. We don't deserve dinner because we weren't ready. We've turned this beautiful relationship, this wonderful union, into an emotionally abusive relationship. Some signs of an emotionally abusive relationship that I just got offline. Alcohol and drug use. An addiction can lead to erratic and inappropriate behavior. Substance abuse can be a gateway to emotional abuse. Disobeying and doing things that aren't of him, it's breaking God's heart. We're putting things before him. We're going against his word. The next one is controls you through emotions. We do that all the time. Oh, God, you know that thing you asked me to do 4 months ago? I'll talk to that person. I really will, as long as you just do this for me. I'll bring them to church. I promise this time, as long as you do this for me. Is extremely jealous. We're jealous of God's relationship with other people. We're like, hey, why do they have such a great relationship with you? Why is their ministry getting blessed? Why are they getting blessed? Why not me? Expects you to be a servant. That explains itself right there. God, I need a wife. I need a car. I need a job. I need a healing. I need a blessing. I need this. I need that. But where are you when God says, hey, go talk to that person over there. Oh, not today, Lord God. Not today. Oh, hey, I can't set up today. I can't take down today. No, not today. And next Sunday, I'll help him with the event that's going on. And the last one is blames others. We blame everyone but ourselves on our pitfalls. Everyone but ourselves. And we are hurting God. We are hurting our husband. And signs of a happy and strong marriage. They're not controlling. You don't tell the other person what to do. We need to listen to God and be open to what he has to say, not tell him. He's God. Family and friends don't interfere. Are there family in your lives that are getting in the way? Are there friends in your lives that are getting in the way of your relationship with God? Discuss problems well. If you have a problem, you have a question, you need to go to God. You need to discuss it with him. Get on your knees in prayer. Get on an altar in prayer. Cry your eyes out. But we also need to be open to what he has to say. How do we receive what he says? Satisfied with the affection. He gave his life to be with us. Are you honoring him and loving him like we should? Satisfied with communication. Are you satisfied with your communication with God? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Is God satisfied with your prayer life? Is he satisfied with how often you talk to him? And as James comes for the last one, we feel very close to each other. How often do we just usher in God's presence? How often do we just praise his name and just bring his presence into wherever we are, whether it be the car, whether it be the couch, whether it be in bed, whether it be at work? How often do we just say, God, I want to feel you no matter what is going on. Jesus, come to me. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want to be with you. Thank you.
Hi, everybody. So, my name is James Novak. I am a youth worker here at Calvary Gospel Church. Stop it. I'm 25, and I'm an electrician. I was told to tell you a bunch of stuff about myself so you could all know me. For those of you who have known me over the last 25 years, Tom and Diane Nelson and other such people that were around in my youth, I'm sorry. For those, true story, that nice guy you saw, the Phil Demas and Fiona on the video, you can ask them about me, because me and Jordan Powell were youth together, and oh, praise God. Other than that, I have been asked up here to finish this service this evening, and FYI, the guy that was just up here, Leon, I live with him, and I taught him everything. Not. He's, he got the brains and the looks and the height and everything, and I got nothing. I'm just being serious about that. So we were praying and stuff, and he felt he wanted to talk about relationships, which is important. And I felt the need to talk about truth, which coincides actually perfectly kind of with where he left off. We all know what truth is, I'm assuming, right? I'm going to do a little, I don't know what the term is, a little forewarning or whatever. I teach young men, okay? So I have a little different teaching method. And as most of you know, I'm a little different. Been told that my entire life. So we're going to do this little end part just for a little while, a little differently. I'm going to ask some questions. And then I actually want you guys to respond, like actually talk in service type stuff, okay? We're going to start out with the truth in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34. For those of you who have your Bibles, say amen. All right. And if they want to throw that up there on the screen. So, this is where Jesus speaks about God's children And it says, "Then Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How are you going to say, You shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever." So the Bible says that whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Okay? It's pretty cut and dry. It's not like there's a different version of that. It's pretty simple. That's how the entire Bible runs, is this is truth, this is not. Can there be any gray areas? Anybody? Why? Okay, let someone raise their hand. Okay, God's word. What else is the gray areas? No, there's not. It's pretty cut and dry. Yes or no, not maybe. So if I ask you, let's say you're in a relationship, did you cheat on them? You're not going to say maybe. You're either going to say yes or you're going to say no. It's very simple. It's very easy. Truth is a hard subject to cover. Truth isn't exactly easy to speak. Why? Because in order for the truth to be effective, it must be coupled with action. The best people that I know, the best preachers that I know that speak the truth, they live their life in action. Pastor Grant, Brother Roy Grant, Carl Grant, Brother Hawk, Brother Leonardson, all these great men and women of God that I know, they live a life of truth, of action. It's not just, oh, well, you know, this is what's true, and then they're doing something completely different. That's called hypocrisy. If you read in the Bible, when Jesus talks to all the scribes and Pharisees, pretty much every time he talks to them, he says, hypocrites. And these were the people that were like the pastors and the preachers and the like Bible scholars of the day. He's like, you hypocrites, the whole time. Because they knew the truth, but they didn't live the truth. The Bible says, show me your faith by your works. That's what the Bible says as far as truth is. So, how many people here enjoy living a lie? Okay, that's a pretty simple no, I guess. Why? Why not? Because there's stability in the truth. I like to think of this platform right here as truth. Because it's concrete, it's solid. I couldn't get through this unless I had some sort of ridiculously big power tool. I can stand on this and I know that I'm not moving. The Bible is that truth. For those of you who are Christian or not, or visitors or whatever, it doesn't matter. The Bible is truth. The thing in your life that will continually destroy you, and it took me so long to learn this because I'm just that type of person, a little bullheaded sometimes, is hypocrisy destroys you. Okay? Truth be told. If you have some issues with drugs or alcohol or whatever the issues are, I can pretty much guarantee you you're lying in some part of your life because you still have those issues. Or addictions, or whatever. I've had addictions and issues in my life. Okay? The only way to break these things is to come to terms with the truth. And it's painful. I'm not going to come up here and say, it's easy, don't worry, everything's all sunshine and butterflies. That's not always true. The truth can be difficult to deal with. Because as humans, we're content to live a lie. Adam and Eve fell at the beginning because they lied. They disobeyed because God put forth the word. He said, this is truth. If you eat this, you're going to die. And then the devil came with a lie and said, you won't die. And then they ate it and they essentially died. They fell from the presence of God. They had a spiritual death. The first lie ever told destroyed people. It's not like it's changed in however many thousand years we've been alive. Does the truth hurt? Yes or no? Did anybody here say no? Anybody? Because this is kind of a tricky thing. The truth hurts if you're living a lie. But if you're living in truth, the truth doesn't hurt. If I didn't tell you this, I'm a pretty simple-minded person. I'm pretty content with a box and a stick. So when I speak, I speak pretty simple. It's not very difficult to understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to illustrate this in a very simple method. Is it okay if I turn off the lights for a brief second? Okay, I just thought I'd check before I do this. So, welcome to darkness. Aha! Sweet. How does this work? There we go. Welcome to light. I have light. So, everybody in here is going to say, this is light. It's simple, okay? Look, I can see an organ. That's truth because I hold the truth. Because the truth allows you to see. The Bible says that his word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. If I didn't have this, I'd probably trip and hurt myself over something over here on the way back to turn on the lights. So, that's my simple... Is that the right button? Let's try the next one. Oh, aha! Light. That's my simple analogy about truth. Okay? Let's see here. There we go. That's a little better. Now, this is something I learned recently about the truth that you really don't think about, but it's ridiculously important if you are someone, if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian. The truth has a certain characteristic about it that we don't see. That you have to speak the truth in love. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. And I will use my young men because I can. Justin, come here. Come forth, sir. So if I told Justin, well, let's just say let's just give a little example. Does anybody here like his shoes? Does anybody here not like his shoes? I believe they're Nike. Okay, well, I don't like your shoes. I think they're ugly. That's the truth, right? Okay, it's the truth. But the problem is I didn't say it in love. Okay? When you talk to people, if you're having family or friends or whatever that are dealing in a situation, I'm kind of a person... And I get along so well with Lindsay Tiffany that we just kind of say what we say because it's just, ha-ha, it's the truth. Take it. But that's wrong. I could say, Justin, I don't really like your shoes that much. They look good on you, but they wouldn't suit me. I'm more partial to my shoes. That's also the truth. You can sit down. If you guys... don't learn the truth in love, you won't accept it. And this is what I've learned is in, Madison and other surrounding areas, oh, I'm a Christian. They like gun you down. Like, whoa, my bad. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I'm just a Christian affiliate. I just do Bible studies, whatever. And just, hello. Because what I found out is in Madison and over the last 20, 30 years is Christianity has been forced on people. Oh, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. This is how the truth is. And it's got a bad savor in people's mouth. People don't like it. Despite the fact that what this Bible says will change your life for the better, 100% guarantee money back type deal, people don't want to hear it. Because someone said, well, I got the truth. Take it! You're wrong! The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. Which, ironically enough, is what my esteemed Sir Leon spoke about, is love. Truth is an essential element to love. With your relationship with somebody else, if you are married, there are two things in your relationship that are extremely important. The first one is love. You gotta love that person. The second part is truth. if you can't be honest with them, they can't be honest with you. Don't matter how much love you have, it's founded on something that ain't going to last. Sorry. That's kind of how that goes. So, the truth, moving on. So what's the deal with Ephesians 6:14? We're going to go to see Ephesians 6:14 here in my some sort of gigantic study Bible. I like this thing, actually. All right, Ephesians. Okay, 6 and 14. Next page. All right. I believe someone here spoke about the armor of God. Was it Bianca? You mentioned something about the armor of God? Perfect. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So, I always understood this to mean loins is from here to here, which is pretty obvious, and then have the girt about with truth, kind of like a some sort of a tunic or like a sarong or some sort of like gear, whatever, I don't know, something, some military dress type deal. That's actually not what that means. I did some research on some Jewish and Hebrew things and cool internet button thing. And what I found is that in the biblical times, the Jews traditionally wore, the men traditionally wore long robes. And the men wore robes about down to the middle of their calf. And women wore full-length robes. Has anybody here ever been in a fight at one time or another? Okay? If you haven't, I don't recommend it. But just kind of a seeing so I can gauge how many people will get this. Would you ever try to fight in a dress? Like, I maybe this doesn't make sense to me, but like, all right, let's go to war. Everybody got your floor-length dress on? Yes! Go! that doesn't make any sense to me. And I didn't get it until I did some research, and now I get it because I found truth. Bible says, have your loins girt about with truth. Well, there's this thing called a girdle, essentially like what I would like to call the Batman belt. It's kind of like they would carry like the little knife or whatever and like little change purse and all the other little affiliated things that they have on there. And what they would do is when it says gird about your loins with truth, well, when the Jews would get into a scuffle or some sort of issue or danger and they had to flee, they would take their robe and they would pull it up and they would tuck it in the girdle. Thus shortening it from here up to about here, which gave them more length of room and stuff so they could jump hedges and do karate kicks and whatever it's type of stuff, cool things that they did at the time. And that's what the Bible says, gird about your loins with truth. It means that you put something there and you pull up what is there to be secure, to help yourself. I liken that to a bat. I told you it's this guy, right? So, the bat of truth. Savers $2.99. So, the bat of truth. It's kind of nice, actually. It gives you a feeling of power. The truth gives you power. Truth, in and of itself, much like the whole girding about your loins, is to give you more dexterity, is just to kind of help you protect and free yourself up. Well, this does the same thing. Like, I liken it to a baseball game. If you don't have the necessary equipment and you're in the game and someone's pitching something at you, lies. Softball. And you don't have the truth, you're in trouble. You know, the pitch is, what, about 60 miles an hour or something like that? I mean, I don't care how light these things are. That's going to hurt. Bad. So, you have the truth there to help you, to protect you, to give you more room. Okay? Anybody not following me so far? I just want to make sure we all same page here. Good. If you're in a situation and you don't have the truth and it gets time where you have to fight or run, you're going to fall if you don't have the truth with you. In baseball or whatever, in life, we're founded on truth. Love, relationships, everything comes back to truth. Now we're going to get into something a little deeper where I just kind of become less comedic, okay? Your relationship with God. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. His words are the truth. The Bible also says that we are all spiritual beings. We all have a spirit in us. We all have flesh to us. It's a two-part deal. So God and us are in some ways similar. And he wants you to have the truth in you. He wants to be your companion. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your God. I was always taught it this way. A man goes to a king and says, King, can I have $5? King says, no. Guards take him away. King's son goes to him and says, hey, Dad, can I have $5? What does the king say? Yes. Because he's related. For those of us who have the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, we have a relation. We are bought with a price. We have the blood of God on us, not physically, but in a spiritual sense. And we are God's children. So if we have an issue, we say, hey, Dad, can you help us? We're dealing with some stuff. That's the truth. God is a spirit. They worship him must worship him in spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth with our actions. Young people, now it's time to talk to you. You're about to go into some issues in school. School's about to start. Life's about to hit you. You're going to be encountered with certain truths and certain lies. I want everybody under the age of 18 to stand up. Wherever you are over this whole place. Okay, you can sit down. Anybody here under the age of 18, you are the next preachers, teachers, evangelists, pastors. You are the future. You are. That's the truth. 20 years from now, I might be dead. I'm 25. I'm getting old. Okay? But we talk about the truth and about how we got Pastor the Grants and all these great men of God. They founded their lives on truth, on love, on God. They're solid as a rock. And you guys have the opportunity to grow into something just like that. Don't you dare squander it. Don't treat it lightly either. I'm 100 quite serious on this. You guys have been afforded the best opportunities to live in truth. At my work, I work in the union, I work in some pretty harsh conditions for a Christian person. Do you think that I would even have any semblance of witness if I was just like, go to work, be one way, come home, be a Christian? No. I wouldn't. That's called hypocrisy. I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian at my work. They see it. They notice. What's different about you? Why don't you swear? Why don't you do this? Well, because this is what I believe. Because I believe in what God said is truth. Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You guys are about to go into whatever grade you guys are going to go into. I suggest that you get some truth cemented deep in your heart. Deep. Something else that I've learned about truth is when you guys pray, it's so easy to pray, oh God, whatever, just having a good day. And you're lying. You're just doing it out of habit. You know what's really crazy? Is if you tell God that you really don't feel like praying and I'm tired, you'll feel way better because you're being true to him. God does not like people. You're going to have to give an account for every word you utter, even the ones that you're just blah, 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 blah. So when you pray, tell them the truth. Even if it hurts, even if it's rude and maybe you're being rude to God, tell them the truth. Because that's going to improve your prayer life. That's going to improve your relationship, is that truth and that love. As Alexa spoke, sincerity. Repentance, which is essentially saying, I'm sorry, and turning away from your sins. Do you know that that comes from truth? In a way, God draws you. The Bible says that God is truth. You wouldn't repent and say that you're sorry if you didn't know that you were doing something wrong, if the truth was not yet established. This is the groundwork. This is what it says. And your horrible life meets truth, and a collision happens, and there was collateral damage. And you go, oh, man, I'm being stupid. I screwed up. Lord, please forgive me. You came into contact with the truth, and the Bible says that the truth will set you free. Nothing else is going to set you free from whatever thing you might deal with or struggle with. You have to come to the truth. Stand with me. Musicians can come if they'd like. In John 14:17, it says, even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, because he dwells in you, and he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. If you had not received what the Bible calls the Holy Spirit, it's not something crazy, like, and you're possessed, or whatever. It's nothing like that. And whatever the media tries to portray, as Alexa would say, and all the snake charming and whatever other craziness, none of that's true. If you want the truth, you come to the source, and that source would be this thing. If you're struggling with an issue in your life, you should address the truth. And don't do it alone. The Bible says, woe unto the man that falls when he falls alone, because there's nobody there to pick him back up and help him. Solomon, all these other great men of the Bible, if you live in these truths, you can't fail. You're betting on something that you know you're going to win. It doesn't make any sense not to do that, but we do it. And we're stupid because we think somehow it's going to be easier because we're not willing to address the truth. If we're going to be honest about it, a lot of the times we're not willing to address the truth that we sin or we fail and we're not doing what's right and we're not willing to correct it. And we think somehow, even though we're depressed or upset or frustrated or we're in this big situation, that we're happier this way, because not dealing with the truth is somehow easier, which, even though we know is stupid, but we still do it. God wants to dwell with you. He wants to get to know you. Some people may think it's funny or stupid or whatever I'm saying. That's because you're dealing with some issues in your life that you think you have it under control, and you don't need anybody else to help you, and this is all just a load of junk and whatever. I'll tell you this, the day will come where God will have to come and talk to you or have an issue in your life. Anybody here who has ever been there, myself, Brother Hawk, any of the people that have these testimonies, like Brother Carl, Brother Grant, they'll tell you. Refusing to address the truth costs a lot more than you're willing to pay. So I invite you here in this church to, if you want to come down to your altar here, if you want to sit in your seat and pray in with whatever you want to pray about, okay? God wants to know you. He wants to help. The Bible says that he wants to help. It's not like he's sitting there on a throne in judgment going, I dislike you because you're a sinner. You are a child of God. He made you. How would I hurt a parent the worst? I would take their kid from them. Or even worse, I would lie to their kid so the kid willingly walks away and says, I don't even want to talk to you, mom, dad, whatever. You want to talk about pain? That's pain. When something that you made, that you created, willingly walks away and says, I don't believe you, you're a liar, whatever. And they go and they believe a lie. And the devil says, got your kid. I got him. And it breaks God's heart. And so when you finally come to the point where you're willing to go, hey, you know, maybe I want to give this a try. I don't understand it, but you know, God, at this point in my life, I'm really not doing so great, so what do I have to lose? Now's the time. Now's the place. You are a child of God. He wants to know you. He wants to help you in every aspect of your life. I can tell you testimony after testimony of things that I've dealt with and things that have happened and how God has helped me and saved me and just been so cool. It's unbelievable. Because I was finally willing to go through the pain and address the truth. So, singers, you can sing. And anybody here wants to come down to the altar? Come on down. You want to sit in your seat and pray? Over there. And if you don't understand anything, we have ministers here that will explain it better than I ever could. Because they're so deep in the truth, it's unbelievable.
You are greater. You are, you are. God, our peace. God, our Father. God, our rest. Yours forever is the glory, the honor, the victory.
You are great.